So this is part 19 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and we're covering chapter 6. We're going to pick up the middle of it. Maybe we'll hit chapter 7 tonight. We'll see how it goes. But last week we started on this, the warnings of wisdom. We talked about warning against becoming a surety for friends or strangers. This is something to keep in mind, people. This is important. We talked about warning against laziness. That was one thing I had to really overcome, and still sometimes, I mean, I'll get hit with these bouts where I just don't want to do anything, and you have to push against that because, you know, laziness will cause us to end up in poverty and in deep need. Amen. We talked about warning against the worthless person. And then tonight we're going to pick up, we're going to talk about the warning of the seven, warning against the seven things that God hates. The warning against the seven things that God hates. And it's interesting how Solomon just put this right in the middle of Proverbs 6. And I think it's really an interesting thing that he's laying out for us, not just, you know, what wisdom will do for us, but on top of that, he's laying out for us, these are God's attitude, his attitude towards certain things, that he really hates these things. And this is out of Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And I like that word hate. It's the word sane in the Hebrew, and it means to hate personally. In other words, God takes it personally in his hatred against these things. Isn't that interesting? And so it goes on. So it says in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, word abomination literally means something disgusting morally, an abhorrence. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 17 says, number one, and I input these numbers in here so you could see them counted out. But number one, a proud look. All right. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and then a false witness who speaks lies. Okay, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. All right, now, number one, let's go back to number one, a proud look. God hates, this is an abomination to God. A proud look. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've seen people come into the church, not anybody here, I would never say that about anybody here, but I've seen people come into the church that had that carried themselves in a very proud way, all right, that they felt like they were somebody. And you got to understand, God doesn't look well on that. You know, we know in the New Testament, it states clearly that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But here we see that God hates that proud look. And that's the interesting thing, that proud look. All right, you need to get that. Now, the word for proud there is the word room, and it means to be high, actively, to rise or raise. Now, some of the ways that it's translated is to exalt self, to be haughty, to be lofty, you know, implying the word lofty there. I looked that up in the dictionary, and it's implying the looking down upon. Somebody who's lofty, they look down upon people. You know, you've heard the saying, you know, don't look down your nose at me. You know, don't be arrogant, okay? And then I looked it up in the dictionary just for the heck of it. I looked up the word proud, and dictionary defines it as possessing a high or unreasonable conceit of one's own excellence. Possessing a high or unreasonable conceit of one's own excellence. You know, some people think that they're really they're the it, you know, that's, you know, they're it. They're that's somebody, you know, that they've achieved and attained and people should look up to them. And no, you know, God hates that. You guys got to understand. So that's number one. The first one that God lists is the proud look. And we need to understand that sin was brought into existence because of the pride of Satan. Satan became proud. And in that pride, he fell to the darkness, you know, and fell to that, to sin, and it consumed him. And then he used lying, which is the next thing. He used lying to deceive a third of the angels. He used that lying tongue to deceive Adam and Eve, all right? So the first one is a proud look. The second one is a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. And that word lying there is the word sheker in the Hebrew, and it means an untruth. By implication, it means a sham. And it, that's what it literally says in Strong's, a sham. And I know that some things are a sham, you know, in the sense that they give the appearance to be something that they're not, okay? But I looked it up just to make sure that I was understanding that correctly. And the word, you know, can be defined as deception. A sham is a deception, something that's intended to deceive, that's intended to make a person think something that's not true. So it's a lying tongue, all right? And so God hates that. He hates any untruth. He hates anything spoken in untruth. Now, people, let's talk about this for a second, because I think I need to qualify this. I don't think I need to qualify a proud look. If you find yourself thinking you're something special and you look down on other people, you need to repent of that and turn from it, because God hates that. He hates that proud look, and he wants us to be humble with one another. You know, he wants us, you know, Jesus said, let him who would be the leader be servant of all. And until we become that servant to everybody around us and start acting as a servant to people around us, you know, we're not going to be able to break a proud look if we have one. We've got to change that whole appearance thing, you know, where we think that we're something. We think that we've arrived, you know, or that we have greater value than other people. And so, you know, it's God hates that. Now, and that goes back to the dictionary definition of that, of possessing a high or unreasonable conceit of one's own excellence. All right. Now, the lying tongue, I want to talk about this for a second. And I think that people battle with this all the time in their lives and in relationships, parents with their children, you know, husbands and wives with each other. You know, they battle with this inability to speak the truth, you know, inability to tell somebody how you really feel. You know, somebody asks you a question, what do you think about this? You know, and if you were to speak the truth in your mind of what you think about it, it could really hurt their feelings. Now, I want you to understand something. Being honest doesn't mean being brutal. That's first of all. Amen. I mean, if my wife comes to me and she says, "What do you think? How do you think this dress looks on me?" And if I don't think it looks good on her, I'll say, "You know what, baby? I don't think it looks good on you, you know? If you like it, that's fine. I'm fine with you wearing it, but I mean, that's just my opinion." And it doesn't mean anything. You asked me and I gave it to you, but I'm gentle about it. I try to be just kind of honest. I don't sit there and say, "That thing looks like garbage, man. Why are you wearing that?" I don't say it like that. That's rude. You don't need to be rude to one another. You know, I mean, I've actually heard people say things, you know, to other people like, "That looks really stupid on you." And that's like, wow. You know, you don't have to be brutal about it. That's wrong. You know, so I you got to understand the difference between being honest and being rude. You got it, because love is not rude. All right. You got to understand that. And sometimes, you know, if the way you really think about something is really going to put a wedge between you and your mate, or you and your children, or you and even other people, your friends, sometimes it's better just to not say anything. You don't have to tell them every little thing that you think. And the reason I'm saying that is because, in a sense, we all kind of have the right to how we feel about things or how we see things. Now, you don't have a right to have an opinion that's contradictory to the Word of God. That's wrong. And you need to correct that. All right. You need to make sure that whatever opinion you have lies as close to the Word of God as it can. I mean, there were times when Paul said, you know, "I have an opinion. In my opinion, this is the truth." And he says, "And I know the Word too." And so he may not have had chapter and verse on something, but he was able to speak in a way that incorporated, you know, the body of the Word in a sense. And he was able to speak that out in a way, but letting people know, "This is my opinion on this." And so this isn't something that you have to embrace by force. It's just my opinion. And so you got to understand that if you have an opinion on something, you got to be willing to let that opinion, be discounted in the sense that people don't follow it. All right. Now, also, you need to understand that there are many things, and I've discovered this as I've gotten older. There are many things that I thought, well, this is the truth. But then when I sat back and I shut my mouth and I listened, I realized that it was a more of an opinion. It wasn't that important. It wasn't something that was based on truth from the Word of God, in the sense that if I didn't say something, then it was gonna end up in that person's hurt. And there have been times when I've had to speak the truth, and I strive to do it in as much love as I can. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it slips out in a way that's not totally, you know, showing the consideration that maybe we should show, or maybe that we should show. But, you know, I do my best, and I think we all do that. I'm a personality trait that's very direct, and so I have to really moderate that as much as possible. So I'm more sensitive to some of this than maybe some of you are. But, you know, when it comes to lying, you know, it's not a lie if something you really feel and you just don't tell people that. You know, it's like it's not important. It doesn't. I mean, there are times when somebody will ask you a question and you'll think, you know, my opinion isn't really that important. And you'll say, you know, that's fine. It's not important. You know, it doesn't have to be argued. And that's the thing that we've got to understand. Our sense of truth can be relative, all right? There's a difference between principle truth that should never be spoken against or lied about, but should be spoken out if as is needed. You know, sometimes I think that we're so, you know, bound to try and correct things so that people, you know, don't continue on in something we think is not right or not true, that we end up alienating people because we're so pushy about it. Sometimes the truth doesn't need to be shared. Sometimes, you know, people are in a place where you need to let God show them things. I have learned over the years to not fight the battle of trying to tell somebody what I think is true. I let God do more of the work of that. And I've seen more people turn around in the face of that and come to understand that, you know, what the truth is. And it's because God showed it to them. You know, it's not my job to straighten everybody out. It's not my job to correct everything. It's my job to preach the word as God has given it to me. I'm not the end all of knowledge, and I'm not the end all of truth, okay? And so you need to understand that you are not either. And sometimes it's not necessary to speak everything you think is true. Sometimes for the sake of love and just leaving people in peace, sometimes you can just back off and pray for them and just say, Father, you need to show them this. And if God speaks to you and says you need to tell them what you know, then do it, but do it in a very loving, gentle way. You know, one of the scriptures, and I think it's one of the Timothys, it talks about the bishops correcting in gentleness, teaching in gentleness. And so we need to do that with one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, it's gentle. It's easily entreated, which means it doesn't fight for its way of seeing things or its way of doing things, okay? It's easily entreated, amen? So when I say a lying tongue, don't take that as God hates a lying tongue, so I'm just going to slam people with the truth. No, you need to be careful that what you think is truth is actually the truth for them. Because a lot of what we feel is truth, a lot of it is our own personal relative truth, things that we know are true for us. Amen. But there's principal truth. You know, there's absolute truth that's absolute and it's true for everybody. There's principal truth, which is based on, you know, simple things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to be filled with hope. Those are truths. Those are principal truths. Amen. Absolute truth, Jesus died for our sins, and faith in Christ is what brings salvation to us, not by works, not by our own righteousness, not by our good deeds, but by our faith in Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. That's the truth to our salvation, and that can't be bartered. That can't be, you know, mingled with anything else. That's the straight up reality of it. Amen. Now, so a lying tongue. You know, a tongue, and I want you to get something out of this. It's a sham. You know, it's an untruth. But the way this word is defined, it's defined in a way. A sham is an intentional thing. All right. It's an intentional thing, you know, and I think that's where we have to really be careful of when we are intentionally trying to deceive somebody else and to get them some thinking something that's not true or get them doing something that's not right or valid. That's an untruth. That's a lying tongue. And so we have to watch out for that. Amen. And you know, we hear a lot of, you know, nowadays about narcissists. We hear a lot nowadays about gaslighting people. There are people out there that will lie to you just to twist you up. And I hope to God none of you are doing that to either your mate or your kids, because God will deal with you. That's wrong. You know, when you gaslight somebody, you're intentionally deceiving them, trying to break them down and conform them to you. And that makes you a narcissist. And you got to be careful about that, because that's arrogance gone to seed. And so we need to deal with those things. So those are the first two things that God hates. The third thing God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, the word shed there is actually really important here. It carries the meaning of, it's the word shafak in the Hebrew, and it carries the meaning of to spill forth, and then specifically blood. Now, it could be used to spill forth other things. In a generic sense, it just means to spill forth, like pouring out something or spilling it forth. But in this sense, it's being used in reference to blood. And so, you know, it's probably the word shed blood is probably the one word there. I may have missed that part. I don't remember now for sure when I was looking up all the words in this. But the word innocent is important here, because it's not saying that, you know, in self-defense, if we shed blood, God hates that. No, it's saying that when you're shedding innocent blood, in other words, what you're doing is causing harm and death and destruction to somebody that's innocent. And it's the word innocent there is the word naki in the Hebrew, and it actually means innocent. And I looked up the word innocent, and it means harmless, free from guilt, not having done wrong or violated any law, not tainted with sin, pure and upright. Now, there's a lot of wicked people out there that they're just looking for the innocent, to kill the innocent, to destroy the innocent, to abuse the innocent. I mean, you've got right now, I mean, there's trafficking of children, there's trafficking of women, there's even of some men, there's trafficking of men. You know, they're human traffickers, man, and they're out there to take those people. And in that sense of the abuse and the damage and the destruction that they cause them, they're shedding innocent blood. So it could be from one extreme of actually killing somebody that's innocent, you know, because they're in your way and you want to get rid of them. Two, you know, people being abused on the level that there's no recovery from. It destroys their person. It destroys their soul in what's being done to them. And I've seen that happen with parents and children, where a parent will absolutely destroy the soul of their child, or even a couple of their children. They'll destroy the soul of that child. And you know, and they always, you know, it seems like in the world and in the natural, in a lot of families, there's always that one child that gets picked on. And that's just an abomination to God. That in and of itself is spilling forth blood. It's shedding innocent blood. Amen. Number four, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, this is really a deep-rooted kind of thing. Now, the word heart there is probably the word leb in the Hebrew, and it references, you know, the soul, the mind, the will, emotions, but the internal part of the man, that the center part of the man. When somebody's heart is devising wicked plans, that person is corrupted, and God hates that. Now, I don't believe that anybody has truly born again does, you know, would do this, but there are people that they're after, you know, what they want, and they'll do whatever that it takes to get what they want, and they'll manipulate people. And I'm telling you, you know, you're seeing it. I'm seeing it in, you know, even with ministers, you know, in their abuse of some women or abuse of men. It could be both ways, you know, that in their abuse of their people that are following them, you know, in their heart, they had to devise that in order to take advantage of that person. You know, they do it. And especially with those who have numerous times that they've done this. Now, this can be also, you know, within the home. It could be, you know, the husband with the wife or the wife with the husband. It could be work. You know, you could, people at work could be devising wicked plans, you know, and a person that's given to doing that, it's in their heart. And that's when, once a heart is starting to devise these wicked plans, you know, God is like, he hates that. It's an abomination to him. That is a corrupted individual that needs to, in with all their heart, to repent, to fall down on their face and weep before God and change, make changes, reject that out of them. Because I'm going to tell you something, it'll be hard for them to not to change that, but it's possible. With God, all things, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. And the word devises there is the word karash, which means from the use of tools to fabricate of any material, to devise, or figuratively to devise in a bad sense. In other words, a wicked person who devises wicked plans, they spend their time ruminating in their heart. What do they have at their disposal to bring about some wicked plan that they're trying to produce around them with either people? Well, definitely it's going to always involve people. And so that's what they're doing when they're devising wicked plans. They're looking at not just opportunities, but what's at their disposal. How can they manipulate the circumstance or manipulate the person to bring about a plan that they want to see come to pass? Now, that word wicked there is the word oven, and it's properly, it means to pant, hence to exert oneself, usually in vain, and then out of that to come to naught or come to nothing. And it can also carry the meaning of strictly nothingness, but also the word is used in a way that references trouble, vanity, and wickedness. To cause trouble for people, that's to devise plans that cause trouble for people, that cause emptiness and nothingness. There are people that'll labor inside how to do something that is absolutely nothing. It produces nothing. There's nothing good coming out of it. But for them, it's a way and a means to avoid something, or it's a way of or means to get something for themselves. Amen. And so but in and of itself, it's a nothing. All right. But it's vanity. It's empty. And then it'll always cause trouble. Now, the word plans there is the word makashaba, and it means a contrivance. Abstractly, it means intention or plan, whether bad, a plot, or good, advice. So the word makashaba could be used for good or bad, but it does carry with it an intention. In other words, a person has a motive. They have something driving what they're trying to devise out of this. There's a goal in this. There's something that they want to get out of it. All right. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's plenty. I mean, I'm hearing a lot about, you know, I don't want to pick on the women, but I've been hearing a lot about how some women nowadays, you know, they'll plan to get married, and then once they've been married for a while, they'll get a divorce so that they can take alimony from the husband and child support if they have kids, so that they can live an easy life. They don't have to work. They can kick back and do what they want to do. And so that's devising a wicked plan. You know, what they're trying to accomplish, and it's at the expense of another person. All right. And of course, you know, men devising wicked plans could be making a plan, you know, to go do something. You know, that it could be all kinds of stuff. It could be anything from adultery out to doing something that's, you know, going out and partying with friends, or, you know, or whatever. I don't even know what's going on out there anymore. I mean, it's getting dark, but you guys kind of understand what I'm saying. Anything that you're contriving, anything that you're planning, that the intention of it is not good, it's going to be trouble for somebody. It's going to cause trouble, or it's going to be something that's considered wicked by God. Anything that you're devising of that, God hates that. He hates a heart. And if you find yourself, you know, planning things that are ungodly, you know, you're looking for opportunities. You know, the word in the New Testament says, make no provision for the flesh. And if you're planning out some things that you can do in the flesh, you know, and you're making plans for that, that's something that, and if your heart's ruminating on that all the time, then you need to be really careful, because that's a heart that devises wicked plans. And even if it may not seem like it's really bad to you, if it's in the flesh and of the flesh, you need to check yourself, because we're not to make provision for the flesh. Amen. And that's something that we have to be conscientious of all the time. You know, is this what I'm doing right now? Is this making provision for the flesh? Think about it. Amen. But God hates the heart that devises wicked plans, things to bring some things that to pass that are going to cause trouble for somebody, that are going to cause bad things to happen, or that are going to manipulate so that you get some benefit out of it at the expense of somebody else. God doesn't like that. That's what he hates. Okay, this is, and you got to remember, these, all of these things I'm talking about, this is a warning against those things. This is wisdom warning us against those things. And so if we're really going to pay attention to wisdom, then we got to take these to heart and make sure and use them as a checklist. You know, am I carrying myself in an arrogant manner? Is what I'm saying truthful? Is it in the sense, do I mean it? You know, sometimes if I can't speak something that is absolutely true, I find the good that I can speak, and then I'll speak that. And a lot of times people will get the point. They'll get the point that, hey, I'm not going to just open up and say things that I don't think are going to be helpful. They might be harmful. They might hurt people's feelings or hurt the relationship. And we need to be conscientious of that. You know, I think that one of the most important things that young couples need to watch out for in marriage, and I think it's one of the things that destroys a marriage faster than anything, is strife. You know, getting into arguments, arguing and fighting. And I do understand that, you know, they got to work out their differences and find that middle ground that they both can accept, okay? I understand that. So there's going to be conflict. There's going to be some tension. But there's a right way to handle that tension, and then there's a wrong way. You know, yelling and screaming at each other is not the right way. You know, pounding somebody down into the ground until they submit to you is not the right way. I mean, there's ways to do this, and you need to understand that. Amen. I don't know why I said that, but I guess somebody needed to hear it. So number five, you know, the things that God hates that we're being warned against: feet that are swift to running to evil. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Now, I don't know why I did this. I looked up the word feet, and it was interesting because when I looked up the word feet, it's the word regel, and it means a foot as used in walking. But I found out, and this is from Strong's Concordance, I found out that by implication, it could be a step, you know, a foot taking a step. But by euphemism, it could mean the pudenda. And the pudenda is a person's external genitals. I'm sorry, but that tripped me out. I was like, oh my gosh, there's a double entendre here, you know, and feet that are swift to running to evil, genitals that are swift in running to evil. Think about it. Anyway, but you can take it that way. Now, feet that are swift in running to evil. Now, the word swift there is the word mahar, and it means to be liquid or flow easily. And it, based on that definition, it can carry the meaning of to hurry in a good or bad sense. Now, I like the idea of to be liquid and to flow easily. Feet that flow easily in running to evil. You know, they're it's quick, but there's this. What I like about the concept of flow is that this is an automatic thing. This is something that tends to be natural. Okay, it tends to be just how that person is. Now, if you're a negative person and you find yourself running to negativity, you got to knock that out, because that's evil. And look at evil equals is the word ra'ah, which means bad or evil, naturally or morally. Okay, naturally or morally. So, you know, to run to anxiety, to negativity, you know, we're not to be people like that. We're to be people of hope. We're to be people that, you know, that are overcomers, that are filled with faith. We walk by faith. We're filled with hope. You know, we're not people that run to anxiety. We're not people that run to worry. We're not people that run to fear. All right? Fear is evil. And you know what? God, Jesus has delivered us from fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Amen? That's 2 Timothy 1:7. And you should have that memorized. That's not to, you know, it's not even to be named amongst us, that fear. You know, I mean, God is not a God of fear. He's a God of faith. Amen. Now, the thing is that I know the word says, you know, that we ought to fear God and so on. That's something different. But I'm talking about that generic fear of the future, that fear of tomorrow. Jesus said, you know, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He says, you have enough trouble in the day that you're in. He said, let tomorrow take care of itself. And sometimes we can get caught up in that. This is a great example of somebody that just tends to flow towards that negativity or flow towards gossip. How many times do you find yourself in the middle of gossip and you're like, oh, I'm in the middle of gossip right now. And you're liking it. You know, you're enjoying it. You know, that's sin. That's evil. And you know, you shouldn't be caught talking bad or talking about people, whether you think it's okay or not okay. You know, you start talking about people, you're in the middle of gossip. All right. That's. And if you find yourself just doing that, that just means your feet are swift into running into that. You flow into it. You know, are you one of those that flow into gossip? Do you flow into anxiety? Do you flow into fear? Do you flow into negativity? Do you flow into strife? I mean, do you find yourself in strife instantly? I mean, somebody says something that's off a little bit and all of a sudden you're like, bam, man, your triggers are right there. You're right there in strife. Your feet are swift into running into evil. We're to avoid strife, people. We're to walk in love with one another. Strife never accomplishes anything. You know, it just doesn't do it. Now, and so as much as that could also talk about running to the flesh, you know, it could include drinking. You know, if you find yourself just all of a sudden drinking all the time and, you know, you just, you know, you get home and you're there, you got just drinking, you're just doing it. You got your 12-pack or 6-pack or whatever, and you're kicking them back. Think about this. Are my feet swift into running to this? And I'm not saying drinking is evil, but excessive drinking is evil. If you find you can't get through the day without having a drink, or you can't get through the night without numbing yourself on some level, whether it's through narcotics or through alcohol, then you need to check yourself in the sense of, am I flowing to this? Am I flowing into this? Because I found myself, man, you know what? I had to repent of some things. You know, I found myself flowing into eating gluttonously and eating stuff that was deceptive, you know, food that had absolutely no nutritional value, but I liked the way it tastes, you know, but it had no value to my body. It added no value. As a matter of fact, it caused a lot of problems in my body. And so, you know, and my feet were swift into running into that. And you know what? I had to catch myself. I had to begin to rein that in and say, you know what? I'm flowing into this way too easy. The thought would hit me and the next thing you know, man, I'd be popping open a bag of chips or, you know, an ice cream or whatever, man. I would just think about it and I'd find myself eating it. And that's what this is talking about. Feet that are swift into running to evil, to what's bad. What's bad naturally and morally. Amen. And naturally what's bad. Think about that. That includes that. And like for me, I can't eat. There's a lot of things I shouldn't be eating because it's bad for my body. You know, it causes problems. There's things that I've had to stop eating because it just caused really with problems with arthritis in my body. And it's hilarious. I went back to eating some dairy things, man. And my hands started aching again. And the moment, I mean, within a week after knocking it off and not eating it for a week, all of a sudden it all went away. And I'm sitting there going, man, I'm going to learn, Lord. I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn to just stay away from stuff that's causing me problems. Amen. And, you know, you want to lose weight and you're eating things that are just not helping you. You know, think about it. You know, if you want to be healthy, you want to, you know, live long, you need to consider these things. Amen. Now, so, and I mean, God actually told me one time, you know, when I was up over 300 pounds, God told me, he goes, look, I'm just going to tell you this right now. If you have to drag that half dead body around, he goes, you're going to finish out your job. And I was like, whoa, okay. You know, time to do something about this. Amen. And so I did. Now, so number five, feet that are swift and running to evil. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, this is really intense. This one here, I just hope to God nobody is like this in the church, man. But the word false there is the word sheker in the Hebrew. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deception. What deceives or disappoints or betrays one. That's part of Brown Drivers Briggs' definition. And then also they say that it's falsehood, injurious in testimony. Falsehood, injurious in testimony. In other words, in this case, a false witness, that's what it's referring to. Somebody who's injurious in their testimony. They're providing a testimony that's not true. It's a lie. And it's intended to bring somebody down. It's intended to cast that person in a bad light. And the word speaks there is the word puach, which means to puff or blow. This is interesting. It means to puff or blow with the breath or air. Hence to fan as a breeze, to utter, to kindle a fire. In other words, you get a spark in there and it starts lighting a little bit. And you know, you can just see the embers and you start blowing on the embers to cause it to light up into a fire. All right. And that's the key thing, is that there's a lot of fires in people's lives that are being blown into existence, you know, that are being caused either by somebody, by the devil, or even in some sense by themselves. They're blowing on these embers of things and they're raising this fire up for themselves. All right. But God hates, it's an abomination to him, a false witness, somebody who will speak untruth. And the word lies there is the word kazab, which means falsehood, literally untrue. All right. This person will be a false witness. And I've seen that happen on jobs where somebody actually lied about other people and got them fired. Said that they said something or did something and it was a full-on lie. And you know, how many times, you know, does this happen where somebody goes to HR and says, this person, you know, was, you know, sexually harassing to me. And it could be male to female or female to male or male to male or female to female. Nowadays, man, I mean, there's a couple of people in my job I could have got fired because, you know, they were kind of coming on to me, you know, and it was making me uncomfortable. And they were guys. And so it's like, dude, back off, man. And I just, you know, out of love, I knew him really well and I knew I could talk to him like that. So I just said, hey, back off, Jack. You know, I'm not that way. So cool. You cool it out, you know, knock it off. And they were like, okay, sorry. And that's how they would be. And then we got along fine. And so you need to understand that, I mean, and I wouldn't have been lying, but there's plenty of people that stir these things up and they cause these untruths. When somebody asks them, they think this is my opportunity to get rid of this person. And so they'll speak that untruth. They'll be a false witness. And I hope to God none of you have ever done that or are doing that now. Please. You know, that's something that is just wrong. I mean, really wrong. You know, I there have been times when somebody's come to me, and I mean at work, and they've asked me, well, you know, what's going on? What do you think of this person over here? Because we've been hearing this and this and that. Have you seen anything like that with that person? And you know, there have been times when I didn't like the person at all. And I said, no, you know, I've not seen him do anything like that. And so at that point, you know, I have to be truthful. I'm not going to, just because I don't like somebody, you know, and when I say I don't like them, it's because they don't like me. And there's been times when they've made that known, but they've not done anything wrong to me. I've not seen them behave in that way. And so they came and they would ask me. And I said, I'm not going to sit here and lie about somebody just because I don't particularly like them. You know, that doesn't mean I won't walk in love with them. And it doesn't mean that I won't treat them with respect. I mean, I've done that many times. People have been abusive to me and have said just mean things about me behind my back at work. And they're gone and I'm still there, you know, but I've never said a word back. I've always treated them with respect. And in one case, I've shared this with you before, that a person came to me at my desk and said, you know, I just want to tell you this. I have been rude to you and I've said some mean things about you. And you know what? You've never treated me bad. You've always treated me good. And they go, and I want to apologize and tell you I'm sorry. I mean, God, I mean, this person didn't even believe God existed, but the way I treated them, they couldn't get past it anymore. And this is a case, if you're wise enough and you know what you're doing, This is a case where God can make even your enemies to be at peace with you. And that person, you know, came back to me and told me that, and I was blown away. I'm like, well, thank you very much. And yeah, I, you know, no problem. I forgive you. And I was before. I never held it against you. I never would let myself do that. And they were just like, well, thank you so much, you know. And that was probably the last time I saw that person. And then they went remote. And then later on, they got laid off. But you got to understand, man, when you treat people right, it comes back in a good way. You treat them bad, and it's going to come back in a really bad way. All right. So that was number six, a false witness who speaks lies. Number seven, one who sows discord among brethren. God hates this. And it may be last on the list, but I don't think it's any less important to God than that proud look. One who sows discord among brethren. And that word sows there is the word shalak, and it means to send out or to spread. One who sends out, in other words, everything that's coming out of them comes out of them to spread discord among brethren. You know, they're constantly, you know, pitting people against each other. They're constantly backbiting people. They're constantly trying to get people upset with other people. You know, that's what they're doing. And the word discord there is the word medon, and it literally means strife and discord. And discord, I looked that up, and it means disagreement between people, conflict. Disagreement between people and conflict. You know, sometimes the reason you may not like somebody may not have anything to do with how they treated you. It may be because of something somebody said to you about that person. And I want to warn you very carefully that when somebody says something bad about a person to you, in a sense of trying to get you know, tell you that they hate you, or that that's a bad person and that person's wrong and off or whatever, you need to understand they may be going to that other person and saying the same thing about you. So the person that you should distrust of all is the person that's telling you those things. And if you're not paying attention to what's going on in situations like that, if you're not, if you think that that person is your friend in the sense of letting you know who your enemies are, you know what? That's not true. They're not your friend. If they were truly your friend, they would stick up for you. If that person actually said something bad about you, they would stick up for you in front of that person and let them know, hey, you can't be talking about this guy like this or that person like this because they're my friend, first of all. And second of all, what you're saying is not even true. If they're truly your friend, they would stick up for you and wouldn't even bring it up to you. They would just deal with it right there and help you with at the source. Amen? And so... But people that sow discord, they set up disagreement between people. You know, they set up and they find ways to try and alienate you from a person so that, and this happens all the time. I mean, in marriages, husbands and wives, husbands will sit there and try and set up disagreement between his wife and her friends or his wife and her family so that he can isolate her away from her friends and away from her family. The wife will do the same thing sometimes. That she'll say things about her husband's friends or even her family, his family, in order to separate him away from his family and away from his friends. That's a very common practice, and that's sowing discord amongst the brethren. And God hates that. And you need to understand that's not going to go well with people. Amen. God hates that. So you've got God on your bad side when you're doing something like that. Amen. So that's the seven things that God hates, all right? Seven things that God hates. Now, that's a warning against that. The next one is a warning against forsaking the reproof of instruction. This is a warning. This is Proverbs 6:20 through 29. It says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction. Look at this. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Not a way. They are the way of life. Reproofs. And the word reproofs there is actually the word tokecha, which means chastisement. figuratively by words, correction, refutation. Refutation means proving to be in the wrong, refuting what you're saying, showing you that it's wrong. Proof, even in defense. All right? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And the word instruction there is the word musar again, which means chastisement. It means reproof, warning, or instruction, also restraint. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as discipline, chastening, and correction. So the reproofs are the correction by words of chastisement, of correction, and discipline are the way of life. They're the way of life. Of course, the word way there is the word derek. It means a road is trodden or a course of life and mode of action. People, listen to me. You can't get out. You can't get out of correction. If you are not going to open your ear to correction, you've opened yourself to destruction. And when the time comes, wisdom will laugh at you. It will mock you when the time comes and you come into the fullness of the payment of your rejection of correction. Wisdom will mock you. And I'm going to tell you something. I've prayed for hundreds of people to be healed. Hundreds and hundreds of people to be healed. Some of you have prayed for you 100 times. I don't know. But God has moved. But I have seen regularly when people refuse to hear the word, when they refuse to give themselves to the word, when they refuse to correct themselves according to the word, I've seen people fail to receive their healing. I have seen them that they don't get healed for nothing. And I've seen some people in the church that have struggled. And it's because they refuse to be corrected. They refuse to the way of correction. It's a way of life, people. If you don't let yourself be corrected and instructed, all right, if you don't let that happen, it's gonna cause destruction to you. All right. Now, they're the way of life. Now, Proverbs 24 goes on to say, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. The word prey there literally means to tie alongside, to, by implication, to catch an animal. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as hunt. The adulteress will hunt upon his precious life. Now, that adulteress could be an adulterer, could be a male, all right? And it could be a her that's being preyed upon, that's being hunted on, all right? And God says, you know, life is precious. You know, it's valuable. We'll hunt the valuable life. You got to understand, there's people out there looking to take advantage. And you got to understand, the word prey there, it means to hunt. But it also carries that concept of, you know, to lie alongside. In other words, to look for the opportunity to take hold of somebody that has value so that they can catch them and bring them into captivity and take advantage and abuse the value of their life. And then 27 goes on to say, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? 28, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. All right. And the word touches there is the word naga. And it means to properly to touch, to lay the hand upon for any purpose. Euphemistically, it means to lie with a woman. So if anybody who touches her shall not be innocent. In other words, they can't clean themselves from it. People that have fallen into adultery, as much as they want, they can't change the fact of what it's done. And so they either have to live with it in the sense of, you know, overcome it in the change of their life and them changing their life and learning that, you know, this was a price that I never knew I was going to pay and I don't want to pay. All right. And so that person will not. And Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to define that innocent. They'll not be innocent. They'll not be clean. They'll not be free from guilt. They'll not be innocent. They will not leave unpunished. All right. And so you got to understand that this is serious business. Now, back up here to the very beginning, it says, my son, keep my father's command. So that command is the word for law. Keep the father's law. Do not forsake the law of your mother, you know, which is the mitzvah, the statutes and the commands of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. In other words, in order for us, in order for us to be able to take on the corrections that are a part of life, that are the way of life, in order for us to do that, we have to fall in love with the commands. We have to fall in love with the law. We have to fall in love, you know, with the Word of God, with what the Word of God corrects us about. We've got to fall in love with that. We've got to fall in love with that correction. We got to tie ourselves to it and not be afraid of it. Embrace it. Take hold of it. And if you'll do that, then when you roam, in other words, the word roam there means to walk, or, and Brown Driver's Briggs adds to walk about. When you're going about your life, then those commands, those statutes, those things, they will lead you. And that word lead there, nakav, means to guide. Brown Driver's Briggs defines that word as to lead and guide. They will lead you. They will guide you. In other words, they will keep you out of trouble. When you sleep, they will keep you. That word keep there is the word shamar, which means to guard, generally to protect, to attend to. The words, those commands, the statutes, those things that you give yourself to from God, you know, that they will guard you. They will protect you while you're sleeping. I mean, one of the reasons why I sleep well, I go to sleep. I don't always get as much sleep as I want. And I do wake up, you know, sometimes, you know, getting older, you know, things happen. You got to wake up once or twice a night. But, you know, I go right back to sleep and I'm out and I don't feel those times. And so my sleep is sweet. It's refreshing. It helps me. You know, it takes care of me. But when I go to sleep, I don't care what's going on in my life. I don't care what things are looking like, because I have set myself to the Word. And I set myself to the Word. And I'm going to tell you something. If the day's gone by and I haven't looked at my scriptures and I laid down in bed, I get out of bed, I pull my Word out, and I go through my scriptures, man. I do it. I do it because those are my life. They're my direct lifelines to my covenant with God. And there are all kinds of things in there that deal with correction. They deal with not just promises, but there's corrections, there's commands, there's things that I am called to live from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, I mean, if you think you're only going to find commands in the Old Testament, no, man, you ain't been reading the Word. There's tons of commands in the New Testament, okay? And so, I mean, I take those to heart. I read them and I receive them. And when I lay down, because I know that I've given myself to them, when I lay down, I go to sleep and I know that God's going to take care of me. I know that I'm protected. I have covenant with God. He watches. His angels watch over me. They watch over my house. They watch over my family. They watch over my kids, my grandkid. God takes care of them because of that covenant relationship. And I keep His Word. I keep His statutes. And I allow myself to be corrected. When I need correction, God corrects me. And He doesn't even speak to me personally. I'll get it right from the Word. Scriptures will hit me in the face, man. You know, sometimes when I'm reading the Word, I'll get slapped with something. Other times, the Word will come up and it'll remind me. And so I listen, you know. And because of that, I can rest knowing that I'm taken care of. And then it goes on to say, and when you awake, they will speak to you. So that word speak there is interesting. It's the word sayak, and it means to ponder, to converse with oneself, hence aloud, or utter. You'll find yourself, you know, when you're in the Word, when you've given yourself to tying it to your heart, you'll wake up with it coming out of you. You'll wake up thinking about the Word. You'll wake up thinking about God. Amen? Now, so that's, let me see here, make sure I've got everything. Oh, yeah, I want to get this last part. For the command, verse 23. Okay, so 22 says, when you sleep, they'll keep you, and when you awake, they'll speak with you. For the commandment, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp. The commandment is a lamp. That's what lights your path, is the commandment of God. And that literally means the law of God. And the law is a light. Is a light. The word law there is actually the word Torah. And the Torah represented the first five books of the Bible. For us, our Torah is the New Testament. You know, it's you know, Matthew through Revelations, you know. But it includes the first five books of the Bible. We should be paying heed to that as well. and seeing how that plays in to the New Testament, New Covenant that we have with God, because it all came from there anyway. I mean, the apostles, when they taught and they preached, they all preached out of that, out of the Old Testament. They got their revelation from the Old Testament. So it's all validated and in the Old Testament. And many of the things that you read in the New Testament are direct, almost transliterations of scriptures out of the Old Testament. Amen. I mean, when I started seeing stuff like that, it was blowing me away. But it goes on to say, the command is a lamp and the law is a light. The law, the Torah, the full instruction of the Word of God. That's what Torah is. It's the law, the direction, the instruction, the body of prophetic teaching, teaching, instruction. All of that coming together is a light for us. Amen. And then it goes on to say, that's when it goes on to say, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so giving ourselves to the reproof of instruction, it's got to become the way of life. We got to continuously let ourselves be corrected, let ourselves be adjusted, let ourselves, you know, be refined. And if we don't, then we pay the consequences of going our own way, because then that God can't help you. You know, you're doing your own thing. You're not doing what he needs you to do. You're doing your own thing. And as a result, you end up with your own results. You know, they don't come from God. And it kind of makes me upset many times when people are, you know, they're complaining and they're saying, you know, God did this to me. God, why did you let that happen? Why did this happen? And many times it's because they're just blatantly, refusing the word. They're not doing what the word has commanded them to do. Amen. Now, I'll stop here at this next one. Warning against stealing. Proverbs 6:30-31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself. When he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. The word substance there means wealth, riches, and substance. So, you know, stealing, we got to warn against that. You know, there's no despising a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. That's the case. But if you're not starving and you're stealing just because it's an easy take, then that's not right. That's even worse. Amen. You know, when you steal, you're taken from somebody else. You open the door for the devil to steal from you. You know, and just as it says he must restore sevenfold, understand that the devil could end up taking seven times the amount of what you took from somebody. Amen. You guys got to understand that. That's a harvest. That's a seed time harvest kind of thing. Amen. All right, praise God. I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick this up next week. Amen. Glory to God.